is a morning of celebration. I don't know how many of you got up and did like I did, fired up your computer and my news feed came on, and I realized that the death toll to date is well over 200 people dead, with 600 people injured as 8 different explosions went off as people came to celebrate Easter. So people that came to remember a risen Christ were, evil struck, right? We need no other reminder that we live in a broken world and that Satan means to rule with fear and intimidation and hatred. That the power of sin and death is broken, we celebrate that this morning. But we also remember those who mourn and those who are in that kind of fear and in that kind of a place. And so would you bow with me? And we just invite God to minister his comfort and his healing in that situation. Father, I have no idea what it's like to be afraid to come and to celebrate Easter Sunday. And yet for many people, that's a reality in some parts of the world. I don't understand this kind of hatred, but I know that brokenness, and I know we have an enemy that wants to use it. And so today I want to lift up brothers and sisters and their family around the world who mourn, who experience loss and experience the brokenness of this world. Thank you for the truth of the empty grave, that the debt of sin is paid and those that have relationship with you look forward to eternity with you. But for those who continue to live in a broken world filled with hatred, would you give them your comfort today? From across the many miles, we ask that you would do what no human words or wisdom could, and that you renew and restore. Lord, today is just this perfect picture of how you take what Satan means to destroy, what he thinks he's doing that brings destruction, and you work it for your good. That you're about something else. And so today, would you use this tragedy to bolster believers, to shine the light of truth in others' lives? Lord, would you make something good out of something evil? And Father, I pray that for those who live in fear, you would give them courage and comfort. Thank you that we can just lift up our brothers and sisters. We look forward to singing with them in heaven one day. But for now, Lord, we just place them in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we get to talk about the resurrection, and we get to talk about some really cool things. And I want to give you the setting, and then I'm just going to sit and read the whole 20th chapter of John. We're not going to have it on the screen. If you have a device that you want to bring it up on, you can. Or you can just sit and listen as we talk about how Jesus shows up. And so the setting is this. The Passover week in Jerusalem, they say up to 1 million people flooded in. It was busy. It was exciting. They recalled the deliverance of God in a terrible circumstance when people cried out to God and he acted on their behalf. And the Passover, when the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost, the angel of death passed over, and how God delivered them out of slavery and guided them across the desert and brought them into their own promised land. He fulfilled his word. This week has been one of immense excitement. They're under Roman occupation. Lazarus has been called forth from the grave, and the excitement is palpable. The triumphal entry shows people declaring that Jesus is going to be this promised one, this king. The temple cleansing happens, and we see the religious system confronted. We see him doing immense, significant things with his inner crowd, the disciples. They go for supper, and he washes their feet, and he speaks to them at the Last Supper, and he prays the priestly prayer over them, and then the garden and the betrayal. We know the story of the trial, the crucifixion, the horrible, horrible death, and the death and burial of Jesus. Followers have scattered. There's fear. There's confusion. Even though Jesus predicted his death many times, they just don't know what they're going to do. And John in his gospel in the 20th chapter starts talking about how Jesus makes his arrival, his announcement. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so even so I'm sending you." And when he'd said this, he breathed on them again and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, who was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of his nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I was asked a good question this morning. somebody said to me, "Do you just preach the same sermon every Easter?" I said, "Well, if you don't know, it's not really on me, is it?" And I said, "Well, no, you know, I go back through and I look, and if I had a good idea or something worked, I try and maybe rework that. But the truth is, I want to talk about the resurrection. I want to talk about what it means that Jesus is alive and there's an empty grave. And my favorite passage in talking about this is Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he just basically lays it out. And I just want you, I wanted to set the scene and go, here's what was going on, and here's how Jesus chose to reveal himself. And many of you have heard the news and responded, and you believed. And so here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. He's talking, he says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you. And I'm just going to stop there for a minute. He wants to continually bring them back. And it's why this is such a fun season, because we get to talk about things we need to be reminded of. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I also passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. I love how he starts where he says, don't miss this. He says, I want to remind you of something familiar, something you can easily lose the significance of. Ever happened to you? In my premarital counseling, we talk about this lots, where I say, what is it? You know, do you love each other? And everybody says yes. If they say no, they fail right away and they have to leave. But when they say yes, I ask this question, what does it mean when you say you love someone? And usually they talk about these feelings. Oh, I get all tingly. And you're just like, ugh. No. Not really, but it was funny. I say, no. Like, let's work on a definition of that. And I challenge him to make a working definition of what it means to say I love you. Because I said, here's the deal. That's going to become a really familiar word. And every so often, you're going to have to get that definition out and work on it a little bit. And say, you know, I see this in your character. You have this God-given gift. You have this talent. You impact my life in this way. These are the characteristics. This is the promise I make when I say I love you. Otherwise, it becomes about what? Somebody did something for you and you have this immediate response. Oh, love you, babe. Thanks for the great meal. Thanks that my laundry's done. Thanks that. And it becomes about what we do for each other instead of what you feel. In the same way, we have this thing called the law of diminishing returns, right? And we things that were very significant quickly can become less and less and less significant to us. They don't evoke the same memories. And you heard me talk about markers and mileposts and sacraments and that Jesus gave us, like communion, which we took on Good Friday, and baptism, and these markers that remind us. Peter says it in Scripture over and over, I continually bring you back, I continue to remind you. Here we are on Easter Sunday morning, the grave is empty, and Paul says it really well. He says, I want to remind you of something. Something that you received, that you understood, and that you stand on. Ever think about how foundational something is that you stand on, that you build your life on? Just think of a solid foundation. This was essential. It was the gospel by which you were saved. And while you get further and further from that moment where you first realized God's love and his sacrifice for you and that payment was accepted, you can continually come back and something that you hold firmly to. I love the imagery here. Have you ever seen the little kids come out of my office with a pack of rockets? If not, you should stand back there and watch. So I keep candies on my desk because it's too creepy to give them out at the door. And I also want the kids not to be scared of my office. I want them to know that. So every week, if your kids are here, I welcome them to go in and just get a pack of pure sugar that tastes awesome. And they're called rockets, and they're on my desk, and they're in a bowl, and they love it. But watch the little ones that go in there and get them and come out. They have them firmly held in their hand. Something that you hold firmly to isn't something you gave assent to once. It's a truth that's central, that's integral in your life. And he says, I handed this down from me to you as of first importance. Be reminded what is critical. There's some clear truths here. First, that Christ died for our sins. And we talked about this on Friday, and we can't come to Easter Sunday morning without remembering the central truth. If you haven't heard it before, hear it for the first time. Your sin is worthy of death. Scripture is so clear that you're born dead in your trespasses and sins. Just because you have human DNA, you're not born perfect. It's because of the fall of mankind. And some of you say, well, I'm pretty good. Well, yeah, pretty good's not perfect. I'm better than you probably are. But you're not holy. And you're not righteous. And you fall short of the standard of God. And your sin, it says, is worthy of eternal separation from God, or death, right? And death came into the world. And it says in the Bible that while we were still enemies of God, while we were still in active rebellion towards him, he came and he took on the form of a man and he became obedient even unto death on a cross, that his love for you is that overwhelming. Christ died for our sin. He made that payment. And he did it according to scriptures. For many, many years, the prophets said, this is the plan. God said through his prophets that one is going to come. And you just go to Isaiah and go to different places. And you see the predictions that Jesus would come. And in Isaiah 53, it just has this beautiful picture of him standing in our place. That he takes the wrath of God upon himself. And God revealed his plan and he kept his promise. And we celebrate that this morning with an empty grave. That Jesus in fact died. That when the spear pierced his side and the bodily fluids came out and they wrapped him in what they say is over 100 pounds of grave clothes, and they buried him in a tomb for 3 days. The story is very clear and the evidence is fully there. He wasn't just horribly hurt. He was dead. Jesus died for our sins according to scripture. He was buried and it says he was raised on the third day. Don't miss this. I'm going to take you to Acts. Here's what it says in Acts 10. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach and the people, to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. He was raised on the third day. He was seen by witnesses, by the disciples, by more than 500 of the brothers. And he goes on to say, Paul says in the passage, most of them are still alive. Go and ask them. And they'll tell you, I am a witness. It's listed. And by Paul himself. And then Paul says, this grace is astounding. And I just want you to hear me for a minute. If you are sitting here today and you come to church every so often, you know, you're the Easter, Christmas, whatever. And in your head, you're listening to this and you're like, if God knew all the terrible stuff that I did, you know, I'm kind of disqualified here. If he knew my rebellious heart, I want you to know that he knew and loved you while you were in rebellion to him. He willingly went to the cross. He laid his life down. And that payment has been accepted. And Paul says something really cool here. He says, I am astounded by this grace poured out to me. He wants to say, you want to think you're bad? I killed Christians. I persecuted them. He says in the passage, I denied this to be true. He says, it was God's grace, it was the unmerited favor of God that he chose me, that he stopped me on the road to Damascus, that he revealed himself to me, and that he restored me and renewed me. He forgave me, and he restored me, and he called me to testify to who he is and what he's done. He says, this grace is absolutely astounding. It's absolutely amazing. And I don't care what you've done, and I don't care who you are. Paul says, if it was for me, it was for you too. This is for you. So what does this mean? If, you know, he has a little passage in between there that you can go home and read. But I want to jump down to verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. And when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Here's what I want you to see. This payment that Jesus makes on your behalf and on mine is accepted. He is raised to life. Death is defeated. The power of sin and darkness, the power of the curse, is broken. There is in Jesus new life available to us. The Bible uses, or theologians use this word, regeneration, made alive in Christ, new life in Christ. It's where we get this born again idea. Here's what I want you to know. The relationship with a living and almighty God that you were created to know and experience is available to you. That you were separated from him because of your sin, because of your stuff that you couldn't pay for. There's no amount of good work you can do. You can't balance the scale somehow. You can't find your way there other than through Jesus. There's one name in heaven, one name under heaven by which man might be saved. It is the name of Jesus. That God provided that payment for you. It says when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and you accept that, that you're made new. That a new life starts in you. And it says just as death came through Adam, human DNA, born apart from God in our sin, life, restoration, new life through Christ. This passage tells us he's alive and he's active and he's ruling with authority, that the power over sin, sickness, and death, the power over all things is being enacted. And I tell you this all the time. We think of Sri Lanka today and we think of evil appearing in our world and we think of sickness and death and brokenness in our world and we say, where is he in all of that? But the scriptures have been clear that God is accomplishing his will and his work in the world. He is for you. He's not about you. He won't explain every circumstance in life to you, but he says, trust me, lean on me, come to me, follow me. I will give you life and give it to you abundantly. I will sustain you in this broken world, and there's a great promise coming that he's returning for us, that he's coming back for his bride, the church. He's coming back to make all things new, and that eternity is secured. He says, I go to prepare a place for you and I'm going to return for you. And you have an inheritance as a child of God. Your future is secured. You will rule and reign with Christ for eternity. So let's ask the big question. So what? He goes, Pastor Bob, I'm pretty familiar with these truths. You talk about them lots. I was here another Easter, caught it. If no one's ever told you, hear it from me. God doesn't have grandchildren. you need to respond personally to what he's done. He says he wishes that none perish, that none pay their own price for the penalty of sin. His desire and his heart for you is for you to understand, for you to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that this was God, that he did this for you, and that you ask for it to be applied to your account. If you struggle with that, if you're like, man, I need to talk with somebody about that, we would love to talk to you. I got elders here that they'll hang out at the front if you want after. Any of us will talk to you about it. But let me tell you, God has no grandchildren. You need to respond personally. And you need to accept it for yourself. And it's not just fire insurance. It's actually understanding that that's what God did. That's the price with which I'm purchased. And turning from your sin and following. Once you've responded personally, this is a time to remember, to be reminded, to recall, to be restored unto us the joy of our salvation, that an almighty God took action and intervened and provided a way that my sin and yours could be atoned for, paid for. And it says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Removed as far as the east is from the west. We stand before the living God uncondemned, unafraid. You know, I get that God makes us all different. Some of you have no sense of humor. And that's okay. You're still a child of God. It's all right. Still love you. Some of you are expressive. Some of you aren't. Some of you are musical. Some of us aren't. I'm not. Those who stand around me when we sing can attest. But you know, posture. You watch some people, they just get it, and they just come into the presence of the living God. And you can just see them turn their countenance towards heaven and feel his gaze on them, and they just glory in it. Oh, that we would know that, that we would experience that, that we would participate in that, the joy of our salvation, that moment where guilt is washed away, shame is gone, I'm no longer ashamed of those things. They've become something that Christ did. The story's no more about me, no more about my failure, no more about the things that I hide from. It's about Jesus and how he fixed it. The risen, living, active God, washing away the sin of the world, redeeming, calling to himself. Today is a day to restore some foundational things that we stand upon, to be realigned, as it were, to go back to the very same broken world, standing tall and differently, because we remember that we serve a living God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then the final, so what is this? You're going to watch a great spoken word. It's going to make you want to respond. And then we've designed this whole service so that the last bit of the service, and we can stay as long as we want and sing, I guess we'll just make here keep playing, we're going to get you to give an offering of praise to the living God on this day where we celebrate the payment for sin is accepted, that Jesus is alive, that he rules and reigns. We're going to invite you to offer praise and worship to him. We're going to invite you to renew the surrender of your life and to remember that obedience in love is a response. Jesus says over and over, if you love me, obey. It's not about rules. It's about the desire to respond to what a loving God did for you and to serve him and love him. Amen.